Good morning, everyone. I'm Chris Stoner, and I'm the children's pastor here at Cross Point. As we do every week, our guest services team will be coming forward and passing out the offering, or not passing out the offering. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? What kind of church would that be? Passing the offering bags. If you came prepared to partner with us financially, this is just a way that we partner together to make a difference, a positive impact in our community. And a really specific positive impact that you're making with your gifts is in the lives of kids right here at Cross Point. Every week we have a fantastic program for your kids all the way up through high school. And so your gifts help to provide resources for that and volunteer support and curriculum development, and very specifically have been able to help us create brand new children's environments. So if you haven't had a chance to see those, you should pop in and take a look. All of this is so that your kids come and they are able to engage with God and develop a really great relationship with kids of their own age and other adults in their lives that care about them. So thanks for doing that. Thanks for giving and making a difference. I want to tell you about a few things that we have going on in the next few weeks here at Cross Point. This Wednesday, November 29th at 7 p.m., we want to invite you and your spouse to join us for our next chapters workshop. Corey and Danielle Paxton will be talking about redeeming marriage. So every marriage has seasons of difficulty where we need to kind of learn how to work through unexpected challenges and changes and sometimes even chaos. The reality of these seasons is that they can either be a catalyst for helping to develop a deeper sense of love and trust and commitment, or these seasons can often pull us apart. So in our next chapters, we'll be exploring how to face these challenges of life and marriage and in a way that kind of leads to redemption as opposed to division. So you can visit crosspoint.org/chapters for information and to let us know that you're coming. We hope that you'll join us as we dive into this new chapter of marriage. Another thing going on around here is we're getting ready for Christmas. And so that means that we'll be trying to figure out ways that we can love and support our community. And one of those ways is that over the past, actually many years, we've been partnering with the Durham Rescue Mission, which is a faith-based nonprofit that operates a homeless shelter, but also an addiction recovery program for men and women and children in the Triangle area. So we're once again partnering with them to provide a Christmas wish for every resident and every immediate family member that is living in the shelter. So if that's something you're interested in, you can sign up to give a gift at crosspoint.org/DRM-tags, or you can go right out these doors and to the two Christmas trees, and our team will be out there to help you and assist you in grabbing a tag and signing up for one. And speaking of Christmas, how many have your Christmas tree up? Okay, that's on my plan. That's my plan for today. One of the things that gets me excited after Thanksgiving is knowing that we're working on getting ready for our Christmas services here at Cross Point, and that's a highlight for a lot of people. This year, as every year, we join together as a family, and we work really hard to create a program that is designed for the entire family so that everyone in the family can enjoy it. This year, our service times are Thursday, December 21st at 7 p.m., Saturday, December 23rd at 4 and 6 p.m., and Sunday, December 24th at 9, 11, 1, 3, and 5. Although we don't collect tickets, we do offer tickets to you, and we ask that you go online and register for those, and that is at crosspointchristmas.org. .com. And the reason we do this is just so that we can distribute the crowd a little bit, the attendance, so that when you come, there actually is a seat for you. So we just ask that you go online and register for the service that you're going to attend and how many people are going to be with you. So hope to see you there. Have a good morning.
Morning, friends. Great seeing you again. Well, for all of 2017, we've been in this series, Let's Take a Walk, which has been more like Let's Take a Marathon together. But we've been walking through the life and teachings of Jesus as we find it written in the four gospel accounts, written by four different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And so as we've kind of neared the end of that journey here in 2017, I've spent some time just recently kind of reflecting back on some of the common threads that we've seen keep coming up as we've walked through these different stories and these different interactions that Jesus had with people. And one of the threads that I found that just seems to keep recurring is this specific invitation. And this invitation that Jesus seems to offer to people most of the time. And yet, when many of us think about what Jesus actually invites us to, when we think about that, many times I think we think of something different than what the invitation seems to be that Jesus actually offers to people. And when we replace it with something different, it ends up leading to a lot of distorted thinking for many of us. And some of that happened to me growing up, where I'm not quite sure how I picked it up. There wasn't any ill intent on anybody's part, and it was never plainly spelled out to me this way. It's just something I started assuming. And there's a guy, a pastor named Andy Stanley, he was talking about this. He kind of used this metaphor years ago. And I was listening to him, and I was like, man, that was me, where I grew up in and around church pretty much my whole life. And it kind of felt like that the whole Christianity thing was this giant game of Jesus says. And so you remember that game Simon Says, right? That we played in school in different places where Simon says, raise your hand, you raise your hand. Simon says, stand up, and you stand up. And then someone would go, sit down. But they didn't say, Simon says, sit down. And so then if you sat down, and even though Simon didn't say it, then you got kicked out of the game. Well, Christianity just kind of felt like that to me. It felt like Jesus says, go to church. Jesus says, read your Bible. Jesus says, don't say that word. Jesus says, don't watch that movie. And if you didn't do what Jesus said, when Jesus said to do it, then you kind of got kicked out of the game. But the irony was, come to find out, that Jesus really didn't say any of those types of things. It's what I assumed Christianity to be. It's what I assumed religion to be. This is what it meant to be good, I thought, and this is what it meant not to be good. And so I'd have times when I looked like that I was playing the game well. You know, I was doing what Christianity said, and I was kind of in line with the game. But whenever I felt like that I was all in with the game, what I found out was that I found myself being much more judgmental of other people who didn't look like that they were in the game. Kind of like where I'd look at other people and think, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you following the rules of the game? This is how the game goes. And even if they thought that they were in the game, I could think to myself, you know, I don't think they're really in the game. I mean, they may say they're in the game, but I don't think they're really in the game because they're really not doing what Christianity says. Here's the thing. While I wanted to look like I was playing the game really well, the reality was I was actually pretty inconsistent at the whole Christianity says thing. But I couldn't let anybody know that, right? I mean, because if they knew that, then people would judge me the way that I judge them. And so who wants that, right? I didn't want that. So I just kept up trying to look like I was playing a game really well. And so maybe some of you can relate to that. And for some of you, maybe you've gone through periods of your life where you've just got exhausted trying to play a similar game with religion, where everything was do this or don't do this or do that or don't do that, believe this, don't believe that, and you just couldn't keep up with the game anymore. And there were too many hoops to jump through, too many rules, and eventually it just didn't even make sense anymore, and you got tired of pretending, and so some of you just walked away for a while. Some of you just tuned out. And for some of you, you tuned out a long time ago, but your bodies are still here. Like, you're still physically present, but you just kind of tuned out. And you keep showing up because you just don't know what else really to do. And so you just keep showing up. And if that's been you, or if that's you now, I just want you to know that that's okay. And I get it. Because the reality is, from time to time, we can all find ourselves there. And it's helpful to be reminded what Jesus' initial invitation actually was and what it is. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. And interesting enough, it's an invitation that we find in every gospel letter in this account of Jesus's life. And it's the most frequent one that I can find as we've walked through the life and teachings of Jesus this last year. It's the most frequent invitation that keeps coming up. And it's an invitation that's extended to all sorts of different types of people. It's whether they were religious or non-religious, whether they were moral or immoral. There were people from all different types of life. And the first time we see it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. We see it again in John chapter 1. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And again in Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, we don't have time to kind of walk through all the different examples, but I want to pause here for this one for a moment. And for context sake, later on in the letter, Matthew's writing this account of Jesus' life. Matthew actually refers to himself as Matthew the tax collector. So when it says Jesus saw this man Matthew sitting by a tax collector's booth, this wasn't some random guy just sitting by the tax collector's booth. This was Matthew's job. And we've talked about this before, but tax collectors were despised by society at large during this period of time. There's a reason why throughout the different gospel letters, you see people use the phrase, there's tax collectors and then there's sinners. Because it was understood, right, that sinners are in this category, you know, in one category all to themselves. And then you've got tax collectors over here. They're singled out. And the reason was that tax collectors were responsible for being the face that collected the outrageous taxes demanded by the emperor of Rome. But on top of that, they could charge whatever additional tax that they wanted to line their own pockets. And so tax collectors were notorious for cheating people out of money. And if you didn't pay the tax collector the additional money that they demanded, they could threaten you, intimidate you. They would use force. They would imprison people to try to get whatever they wanted from you for their own benefit. So understand, for a Jewish man like Matthew, to be a tax collector in Israel was even worse, because he would have been viewed as a traitor to his own nation, as a traitor to his own people, to his own family. And he would have been seen as this complete outcast, not only by society standards, but by religion's standards. Matthew would have been forbidden to enter into the synagogue. Matthew would have been forbidden to worship at the temple. And so this is the man that Jesus walks up to. Now, Jesus could have shamed him and he could have said, so, hey, Matthew, what do you think God thinks about what you're doing here, huh? Could have said that, but he doesn't. To this Jewish tax collector, Jesus simply says, follow me. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? If you're willing to start doing this, or if you're willing to stop doing this, quit this, if you're willing to memorize this, if you're willing to say you believe this, then you can follow me. He just says, follow me. Knowing full well who he was, what he had done, knowing all that, his invitation simply was, follow me. And he invites Matthew to be one of his students, one of his followers, into his circle of people. Now, the reality is there's a part of us that hears that, reads that, and we think to ourselves, you know, wait a second. And it makes us a little bit nervous, because it starts to feel like too slippery of a slope, especially when we've spent time in a lot of spiritual environments where rules got a lot, if not most, of the emphasis. But I want you to notice what continues to happen in the story with Matthew's life. Matthew chapter 9 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So pause there for a second. Again, here's this example of the two separate categories on the outcast scale. You've got tax collectors, and then you've got everybody else. So if you're a tax collector, I apologize. I'm sure things are different these days. But then you had tax collectors and everybody else. But what's good for us to be reminded is that Jesus was very comfortable hanging out with people who were considered outcasts by the religious society. And as we've seen, as we've walked through this life and teachings of Jesus over the last year and the various events of his life, those that were considered outcasts by the religious circles always seemed to feel welcomed and invited and safe with Jesus. They just felt safe around Jesus. And so as a church community, when we're invited to collectively be, the scriptures say, to be the body of Christ in the world, that's the metaphor that it gives us, is the church to be the body of Christ, the presence of Christ in the world today, to put God's heart and Jesus' heart on display for the world. We have to keep that reminder in front of us of who felt safe and welcomed in the presence of Jesus. Because if not, we can find ourselves working against the loving, inclusive agenda of Jesus, but feel justified in doing so. Again, especially if we find ourselves getting caught up in the rules game, if that's the language that we've learned to speak. Look again, Matthew 9, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, these religious leaders too, they got nervous
They didn't understand. They're like, why is Jesus hanging out with these people? They're the people on the outside of the circle. They're the outcasts. I mean, look at how they talk and look at what they've done and the things they participate in. What's Jesus think he's doing hanging out with them? Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so here's how I want to spend the rest of our time together. I want to take a few moments, and I just want to offer some thoughts about Jesus' invitation to follow that we see consistently throughout his life, and the hope that we can see it for what it is. Maybe for not what we assumed that it would be, maybe from certain groups of people that we grew up around, or for certain church people, maybe in how we saw them treat other people, how they treated us, or maybe what we just thought that the invitation was based on our own assumptions. But instead, I want us to simply look at the life and teachings of Jesus to see what this invitation looked like and who was invited to follow and what that meant. And so one observation about the invitation that seems worth noting would be this, that being a, quote, sinner, or being someone who is making unwise, poor, destructive choices in any area of your life doesn't disqualify you from being invited to follow Jesus. In fact, according to Jesus, that's a prerequisite. That's a requirement. Right? Consider this, that the people that were most resistant to following Jesus in the scriptures were the ones who felt like that they had it all together. The people who were most resistant to following Jesus were the ones who felt like that they followed all the rules, or at least that they made it appear that way to others. And you see, one of the things that I appreciate most about this follower of Jesus named Matthew, the guy who's writing this letter down, this account of Jesus' life, is that however many years after Jesus' death and resurrection, that he's writing this account of Jesus' life down. And as despised as tax collectors were in the Jewish culture, where this letter would have been circulated, it would have been circulated among the Jewish people. Matthew didn't choose to leave the detail out that he was a tax collector. Think about that. He didn't choose to leave that out. That he spent years of his life cheating people out of money. He could have left that part out. It could have been, you know, with people that were getting this letter that he never would have met, he would never know. He could have said, you know what? I'm just going to leave that part out. But he didn't hide from it. He could have said, well, you know what? Now that I'm in the Jesus circle, now that I'm kind of in, I need to make it look like I'm better than I actually am. But he doesn't. He doesn't hide from it. He just owns it. And he understood firsthand that doing messed up stuff doesn't disqualify you from being invited to follow. And so understand, there's no sin, there's no habit, there's no addiction, there's no relational brokenness that puts you outside the circle of people invited to follow Jesus. But we can carry this sense in ourselves, and we can at times put it on other people, that you have to get all cleaned up first, that you have to stop doing this or start doing this before you can start following Jesus. But what we have to be reminded of is that was essentially the Pharisees' message in the scripture. That was the religious leaders' message, the ones who were against Jesus, where they would say, well, you need to change first, then you can be a part of us. You get yourself all fixed first, get yourself cleaned up first, then you can follow. But Jesus' invitation was, come follow me. Come be a part of the community. You belong. You're included. And then just see if you'll start to change. See if you just don't start to change along in the process. And friends, that's so important for us to remember as a church and our attitudes and how we treat people and how we love people. Because understand, and I hear this story countless times here at Cross Point, where people walk through the doors for the first time and their greatest fear is that they will see someone who knows them and they've known what they've done, or relationships that they've had that have failed, habits that they've struggled with, poor decisions that they make. Someone will see them and they'll make a judgment based on how they look and think, what in the world are they doing here? They don't belong here. Understand, for so many people, that's their greatest fear from the moment they decide to come to getting in the car, to pulling in the parking lot and walking in. It's their greatest fear. And if you've been here for a while, it's easy to think, well, why would anyone be afraid to come here? I mean, this is a great place to come. It's easy. It's relaxed. There's no problem to come here. But when we've been here for a while, we can forget how much incredible courage it can take to walk through those doors when you're carrying this enormous fear of, will I be rejected by them? And it doesn't matter how rational or irrational it is. No one wants that feeling because we all hate it. And for some, it's not a first-time deal. It's not irrational because they've been rejected before. They've been rejected by other Christians. Maybe they've been rejected by other churches. They felt shame. They looked down. They've been looked down upon. And it takes tremendous courage just to even show up one more time. And in those moments, you and I have an opportunity to put Christ's heart on display and his invitation on display, an invitation that is open and extended to absolutely everyone. And the last thing that we ever want to do is let a glare or a rolling of the eyes or some judgmental look or some snarky comment keep someone from experiencing the invitation that Christ offers and end up letting those who walk in assume that the invitation of Christ is something different. And that's not just true for those who walk in. The opportunity to put Christ's heart of his invitation on display is a sacred opportunity that we all have whenever we interact with someone, whether we're in this building or outside of this building. It's a sacred opportunity we have to put Christ's heart on display, that the invitation is for everybody. Now, as we continue to look back and reflect on this life and teachings of Jesus, another observation about this invitation that Jesus offers that I think is important. And so please hear me on this. Not believing certain ideas or disbelieving other ideas doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. Not believing certain ideas or disbelieving other ideas doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. Now, I get that for some of us, we get really nervous when we hear that, right? And we go, whoa, wait a second. That just feels wrong. And that feels like a slippery slope. Because the assumption is, for many of us, that the invitation from Jesus was an invitation to believe. That most often what it was belief. But I want us to notice a few things in the scriptures. So first, at this point, when we read this, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he appears to some of his followers, his disciples, but he doesn't appear to all of them. And then we read this in John chapter 20. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So this is the point Jesus appears to him after he's been resurrected from the dead. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to the other disciples, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So a week later, Jesus shows back up and Thomas is there. And you know what Jesus doesn't say when he sees Thomas a week later from that point? He doesn't say, hey, Thomas, sorry, buddy, you're out. Like, you didn't believe that I actually resurrected from the dead when these other followers told you, so sorry, you're out. He doesn't say that. Instead, he shows Thomas the scars in his hand and on his side, and it's only at that point that Thomas starts to believe. Look at this, Matthew chapter 28. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire scriptures. Again, we're at the point Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He tells his disciples to come meet him on this mountainside. And we see this in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples, because Judas was gone at this point, so there are no longer 12, there's 11, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so here's Jesus' closest followers, the people who had spent the past 3 years spending every waking moment with him. They're staring at the resurrected Jesus, and it says some of them are still struggling to believe. And when you think about it, it kind of takes away that excuse that many of us have. I've had this before. I was like, man, this would be so much easier if Jesus would just kind of appear right in front of me, you know, and if I could just kind of talk to him face to face, this would be so much easier. But understand, here's his closest followers for the past 3 years standing right in front of the resurrected Jesus, and it says that they're still struggling to believe. Some of them are still struggling. And notice Jesus doesn't say, okay, for those of you who believe, now, I'm going to commission you with this sacred calling for your life, this vision for your life, this mission that I want to appoint you on. For those of you who don't believe, for those of you who still doubt, okay, you just need to go in the corner because this isn't for you, right? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus looks at all of them, a group filled with belief and a group filled with doubt. And he says, here's what I want to invite you to do. I've got this beautiful vision for you to go and to impact the world. You're all invited. And you see, we got to make sure we see this. Their doubts, their unbelief didn't disqualify them from following Jesus. It didn't disqualify them from being entrusted with this mission and this vision to change the world. It didn't exclude them from Jesus or from the community. Again, Jesus says to all of them, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It didn't exclude them from the presence of Jesus. He says, "I'm with you, those filled with doubt and those filled with belief." He says it to all of them. One more, look at John chapter 2. So at this point, he's in this middle of recounting a dialogue, John is, that Jesus was having with some religious leaders. And as John's writing this down, he adds some commentary in the middle of the story that he's telling. It's almost like John just kind of throws in this parenthetical statement in the middle of the story, but it's pretty profound. So notice John chapter 2, it says, "Then the Jews demanded of Jesus, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days.' Jews replied, 'It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple," so this is John adds his commentary, "but the temple that Jesus had spoken of was his body. After Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what Jesus had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken." So this is important. Think about that for a moment. Just sit with that for a moment. Because what's being implied there? It should cause us to think, well, if they didn't believe certain scriptures, and if they didn't believe what Jesus had said till then, at that point, till after Jesus was raised from the dead, what were these disciples and followers doing for the previous 3 years while they were following Jesus? Because they were following Jesus for 3 years. And if they didn't believe certain things that Jesus said, if they didn't believe certain scriptures until after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, what were they doing? Well, according to the Bible, it says that they were struggling to believe some things, even things Jesus had said. So apparently, and we see this over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples struggled to believe some things, but that didn't disqualify them from following Jesus. They were still following. And for some of us, we can feel like there's this list of things that we need to believe before we start following Jesus. We can feel like there's this list of questions that we have to get answered or resolved before we can follow Jesus. And what we find in the scriptures is that just doesn't seem to be a requirement to follow Jesus. And for others of us, we may have found ourselves following Jesus for years, but we find ourselves afraid to admit or to say out loud, "I'm just not sure about this thing in the Bible," or "I'm just not sure about this aspect of Christianity." But we're scared that if we're honest about that, that if we admit that or say it out loud, then God may get disappointed in us, or God may get ashamed at us, or we no longer belong. We're going to get kicked out of the circle. But what we find from the actual life and teachings of Jesus is that from Jesus' perspective and God's perspective, that's just not the case. Questions and doubts don't scare or threaten Jesus. They don't get excluded from the presence of Jesus. They don't get excluded. They don't cause someone to get excluded from the community. It doesn't disqualify people from following. Which brings me to this last observation on this idea of an invitation, and it's this. Is that the invitation to follow is always about who, not about what. The invitation to follow is always about who. It's not about what. I find myself having this conversation a lot lately with people, just in different spots, and coffee shops, and you know, kind of at ball games, hanging out with people, or just in my neighborhood, where, and even just within our church often, where people just say things like, "You know what, I'm just not sure if I want to be associated with Christianity anymore. Because I just don't know I believe what it believes, or I don't agree with this or that, or I don't agree with this position or this view or this part of the Bible or these ways of seeing people or treating people." And man, I get it. I get that frustration and I get that desire to dissociate. I do. But what I don't ever hear from people is I don't actually hear from people ever having a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with Christians, or they have a problem with Christianity, or they have a problem with certain perspectives or attitudes or beliefs or positions, interpretations, but not with Jesus. Which is why it's important to remember that the invitation to follow is always about who. It's not about a what. And so part of those conversations usually involves me sharing my own story where I'm like, you know what, I get it. And there are a lot of things that I used to believe that I just don't believe anymore. And there's even more things that I have questions about than I had before. And especially today, if I click on anything in social media or if I click on any kind of news article all over the internet, there's more than enough times that I want to distance myself from people saying and sharing and doing harmful and destructive things under the banner of what they call Christianity or what they call biblical values. I have a desire to distance myself at times. But what it keeps coming back to for me is Jesus' actual invitation. The actual invitation to just to follow. And so that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to follow how Jesus lived and how Jesus actually treated and cared for people. And I'm trying to figure out mystically with the spirit of Jesus now and in a community of other people that are trying to do the same, what that looks like lived out today. Because I still believe that following Jesus leads to the best kind of life and the best possible kind of world. But that's easy to get distorted when it becomes about trying to follow a what rather than a who. And again, understand Jesus' invitation wasn't to Christianity. It wasn't to a religion. It wasn't to a set of rules. It wasn't to a set of beliefs about God or a set of beliefs about the Bible or a set of beliefs about the afterlife. Jesus' invitation simply was, follow me. Start following and see what happens. And that's the invitation that we have to keep getting brought back to. And the reality is that can be very freeing for many of us, and it should be very freeing for us. Very inviting for many of us, but it should also be challenging for many of us. Because listen, this is important. If we settle for simply claiming things like, yes, I believe in God, or yes, I believe in Jesus, you need to understand those can be very safe statements that keep us at a really great distance from anything that actually matters in our day-to-day life. And while this isn't always the case, the danger can be that those statements or ideas that we claim, we think that they secure some kind of safety in another reality for us after they die. But for many of us, they don't actually end up having any impact on the way we actually live and treat people in this life. And friends, when that happens, that's a problem. That creates a huge disconnect for so many of us. And understand, it should create a disconnect. It creates a disconnect throughout the world. But that also, understand, doesn't discount belief, because belief among the early Christians in Jesus was not merely about mentally agreeing with something or mentally agreeing with an idea. It was about a trust and confidence that affected one's reality and how one chose to live, and the trust and confidence one placed and how it would affect forever. But belief today in our culture is much more associated with just mental agreement. That I can mentally agree with statements or ideas. And I don't have to actually let it impact anything in terms of how I actually live. But the invitation to follow, that matters about today. That invitation to follow still holds up the same that it did 2,000 years ago. Following Jesus, trying to follow Jesus, trying to surrender leadership to Jesus of how we choose to live, influences and shapes now. It just does. There's no way around it. It shapes our lives. It shapes our homes. It shapes our city. It shapes our world, as well as influences whatever is to come. And so when people ask me questions about what life after death looks like, I get asked that from time to time. I usually say, I'm not sure. I've never experienced that. You know, I don't know what life after death looks like. But Jesus, I believe Jesus has, and so I just keep following Jesus, and I trust Jesus to take care of all that. And that gives me hope. But I tell people, what I do understand and what does make sense to me is now. I live it now. I know what life looks like now. And so I'm just trying to follow Jesus the best that I can. The best that I can. Because I think it actually leads to the best kind of life for me and for those around me. And I think that's all any of us can do, is just to say, I'm just going to do my best to try to follow now. And as messy as it can all be at times, here's to being a people who keep taking Jesus up on his invitation to follow, trusting that none of us are disqualified. Regardless of all the ways that we've messed things up, regardless of anything that we may struggle to believe, regardless of the ways that we want to distance ourselves from various groups and common assumptions about Christianity at times, none of us are disqualified. And so then here's to you and I, continuing to link arms with one another, learning more and more together what it means to follow Jesus. And my hope is that may forever change us. That we'll just discover along the way that that just starts to change us. And it starts to change the way that we see and treat other people. And my hope, because I believe this is God's hope and that this is Jesus' hope, is that it may lead to a better world for all of us. So let's pray. God, on a week when we're reminded a lot about gratefulness, I'm grateful for the simplicity of Jesus' invitation to follow. And I pray that that can resonate deep in our own hearts. And God, that we would have the courage to do that. We would have the courage to not settle for simply mentally agreeing with ideas or debating of whether we do or not, but just trying to follow. And God, I pray that that would free us, and I pray that it would challenge us. God, thank you for this community of people that we get to link arms with. God, I pray that we would continue to strive to put your heart on display. I pray that anyone and everyone could experience and feel what people felt like when they were in the presence of Jesus, that we see consistently throughout the scriptures, people who felt like that they weren't allowed to be in. God, I pray that they would feel loved and safe and welcomed here. God, thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for the reminders that we all need. And we pray this together in the reputation and character of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next week.